Well, let's turn our Bibles today to Psalm 84, please. It's Psalm 84 in our Bibles. Now, we're going to turn again to our second message in this series, which I began a couple of weeks ago. And this series I've called Worship Him. What we're dealing with in these messages over a number of weeks, I don't really have an idea of how long or how short this series is going to be. But it's the whole subject of our worship of God. And that extends more to just, you know, what we do here on the Lord's Day, but even our attitude, as we shall see this morning, to the house of God, preparation for times of worship that we'll deal with maybe next week, encouragements for family members, all these different things, and then the different components, aspects of worship. So there are many ways in which we're going to look at this very important subject. Last time, if you can think back a couple of weeks, we dealt with that message of being those who worship God in spirit and in truth, the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. Today it's the Old Testament, it's Psalm 84, and our message very simply is desiring the house of God. And we're thinking about these desires that we have for God's place. I'm going to read with you the first four verses of this lovely psalm. Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And the psalmist begins and he says, how amiable. Now, little ones here today, that's a word for lovely. As you shall see, it's a word that means loved or beloved. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah, which caused us to rest upon, think upon these words. We'll finish in verse 4, and we'll ask him for his help in prayer. Lord, I pray that thou would be pleased to come alongside, not just my side here in terms of preaching. I feel acutely the need of the Spirit of God to give power and unction to the word. But I pray for God's people this day especially. Lord, open up their understanding. May we not be dreary. May we not be wayward. May we not be thoughtless. May we not be those who are blind to truth. Oh, God, our Father, have mercy upon us, we pray. Let the word of God have power. Even if we began in the flesh, may we finish in the spirit. May we know the true help of God this day. May we know that the Lord is with us and here to speak. Show us the loveliness of what it means to be in the presence of God. And help us to love thy house when we can be here to worship thee. And may we know that God is with us very particularly. Hear our cry, we ask, and magnify and glorify thy holy and precious name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, Christians and believers should generally not look to the world to find inspiration or encouragement by its many sayings and its mottos. But sometimes there are those times when we come across a phrase or a saying, or we might say an idiom, that is used by the world that we have to stand back and say, well, we can't disagree with it. It seems to resonate with us for one reason or another. Certainly in more recent times, it has been common for people to speak or even sing words to this effect. You don't know what you've got till it's gone. You may have heard that being sung and words being said. And we sort of recoil, that's the world's saying, that's the language of the world. It's not something that we can possibly bear or think about in any way, shape, or form. The reality is, it happens to be true the more we think about it. In other words, what we mean by these sort of sayings in the world is that we can so easily take for granted many things, can't we? We can take for granted our health, we can take for granted our freedoms. We can take for granted our comforts. We can take for granted our loved ones. And it's only really when those things have been taken away from us for one reason or another that we then begin to realize how much we missed them. And that's all that particular saying is teaching, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself. And in fact, I believe that if you stand back and if you look at Holy Scripture, that in many respects, the whole tenor and tone of the Word of God is certainly along those lines. And the reason why I say this is that there are many occasions, there are many times, Christian, when God in His wisdom and His providence, whether it's to Israel collectively as a nation, whether it's to the church, or whether it's to individual Christians, He takes them out, He lays them aside to teach them lessons. And so often the lessons are going to be along these lines. We miss the things that once we had. We now long for the things that once we took for granted. I know that none of us ever want to go back to the days of lockdown and COVID and all on. We're happy to leave it all to one side. But surely it has to be one of the things that we continually think back upon and learn. How we took for granted the things that we had. The ability to come in through the doors, take our seats, and worship the Lord of hosts. You know, in a very similar vein of thought, the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 8 in verse 6, he warned the people that a day was coming when God would send something their way. Now, what was it in Amos chapter 8? I want you to think about this by way of introduction. The Lord said to His people in so many words, I'm not going to send you a famine for food. That sometimes would have happened. It would have been famines and droughts and pestilences and so on. And the Lord raised up Amos as a prophet to northern Israel. And He says, the day is coming when I'm not going to be sending you a drought for food. And I'm not going to be sending you a drought for water. None of these things. I'm going to send you a famine and a drought for the word of God. You have heard the word of God. In other words, you have heard the voice of God through my prophets year after year. Year after year, and you haven't listened. You just haven't listened. And so a time will come upon you when you will no longer hear the voice of the prophet. Now, did that time happen? Of course it did. It happened in part in some ways, but it happened in total in the period of time between the two Testaments, namely 400 years until the very appearance of John the Baptist. And you know what? Whenever I think about that time in between the two Testaments, Malachi and Matthew, it puts a chill down my spine because it did not mean there was not the presence of religion. But what it meant was there was not the presence of God to the same extent. That people could live 400 years without the presence of a mighty prophet in their midst. Fearful thing, isn't it? That the Lord could do such a thing and did such a thing. And only time will ever really tell in our day and age how often we have gone through spells in Christianity and the Christian church when the Lord, for one reason or another, has withdrawn His presence through the speaking word of God. Now, with all this in mind, and as we look at this next message in the worship of God, I want us then to understand, as we look at this particular psalm, how we must not be like this. We must not take for granted the things that we have. For those days come and have come for some people for one reason or another when they cannot be in the house of God. They cannot worship as they want to. And they desire to do so in the same sense. And it begs a question to all of us here in God's house. Do we desire Him in His own house? In the opening verses of this lovely psalm, we have a platform to consider afresh this attitude and this desire that we should have as we assemble ourselves together week after week. And I certainly pray this will give you encouragements, it will challenge you, it will teach you, and it will give you all the understanding that we need going forward in all of these messages in our worship of God. Well, let's go straight into the first verse of Psalm 84 as we look at this together and think about our estimation of God's house. How do we estimate God's house? In other words, what do we think about as we come together, and what words come to mind when you think about public assembly and public worship? Well, the psalmist here tells us how to estimate God's house. And he tells us this in the very opening verse of the psalm. He says, "How lovely and how loved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." You know, that there's very little given to us to help us understand or know who the writer of this psalm was. The general consensus is that it's David, and there's no reason to think otherwise. And so if we think about David as being the pen man of this particular psalm, what we also understand about David is that it's not uncommon for us to find David expressing his intense desires to be amongst God's people and to worship. It's one of David's tendencies, one of David's features. You read many of his psalms and many of the writings that David has, and it's one of the things that's going to strike you about David as a man of God, that he has such a longing and he has such a burden to be where God's people are. Now, have you thought about why David has those burdens? David, why do you have such intense desires and such a high estimation of the house of God? Now, David is going to give you two reasons. Why? Reason number one, he has these burdens sometimes because he cannot be there and he wants to be there. And these reasons might be because of exile. It may be because of battle. That was often the case of David, wasn't it? He was exiled away from Jerusalem. He was banished, and for his own safety and for his own well-being, he just simply couldn't be there. But does that mean that when David is away from the house of God and he was banished and he was in exile, that meant that his heart was just indifferent to these things? There was never a day that passed when he was forced, in a sense, to be away from the place where God is going to be manifest, that he sort of delighted in those circumstances. It grieved him. And do you know why it grieved him? Because here was a man who understood what this is, as we shall see, thy tabernacles. Thy dwelling place, O God. And you know, there is comfort for us in a strange sense when I make this point, because there are occasions. I've named a number of people already in the church, some of them long-standing. And this is the case throughout the entirety of the Christian church, where due to health and due to important personal matters, people physically simply cannot be. But does that remove the desire? It doesn't. And that's the key thing. The longing and desire to be where God is. And that was David. But then there are other times when David had a desire, and this is what really should impact the majority of us who can be here. Because there were times when David was on his way to the house of God. And as he makes his way to the house of God, the desire to be there is also there at the same time. I think that's more challenging. I think that's more pressing. Might possibly be easy, and I say this very carefully today, in the house of God. It might be easy to sort of not be able to be in the house of God and say, you know what, I desire to be in the house of God. Then actually, week after week after week, keep coming to the house of God and do so begrudgingly and do so carelessly. It's a very powerful searching question, one that I ask my heart straight away. What was my estimation of God's house 2 hours before this morning in coming to this place of worship? Now, the reason why I mention this is because it fits in with our psalm and with many of the psalms, because we know from Jewish history there were three main festivals that they had. And what you'll find is that the priests and the Jews, whenever they were ascend up to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, of course, was elevated. And so whenever they were outside of Jerusalem, and 3 times in a year, they would make their way to these feasts and these very solemn and grand occasions, they would begin to sing psalms. Now, those of you that know your Bible relatively well will know what psalms I'm going to refer to. What are they? The Psalms of Degrees. Psalms 120 to 134. Beautiful psalms. They're called the Psalms of Degree or the Psalms of Ascent, because that's the whole point. There was a physical ascent to Jerusalem. And as the priests and the Levites would lead the way, and as the whole congregation would make its way on these solemn occasions, and David would remember those times and with joy Psalm 122, as he makes it abundantly clear in the Word of God. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. What we are seeking to ascertain here today is the heart of this. Why the joy? Why the gladness? Why was it because he bullied himself into being happy? Was it because he manipulated his feelings into thinking, you know what, I need to feel happy about being in the house of God? You know what? We make all of our mistakes when we do this. It's the estimation. It's what it is. And so Psalm 84, how lovely are thy tabernacles. It's thy tabernacles. Psalm 122, verse 1, it is God's house. That's what we're dealing with here, Christian. That's what the people of God do, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. They meet together as the church in the building of God, in his house. Have you ever thought why we refer to it as the house of God? I know in our psalm, in Psalm 84, verse 1, you've got tabernacles. Now again, maybe for the boys and the girls who are here, even for the adults, you're thinking, why is it plural? Why tabernacles? Why not one? It's just one tabernacle. Well, that's a reference to the divisions. There was the outer court, the inner court, the holiest of all, and they were viewed collectively. The various places within the one tabernacle. But more commonly, we think of the place of worship where we assemble, a meeting house, as God's own house, in which his honor dwells. You think of the likes of that psalm that we've read together, and we think of thy courts that we have. In verse 2, and in verse 4, it's thy house. And in many ways, it goes all the way back to the likes of Genesis 28 and verse 17. Remember Jacob's experience? Remember the experience he went through, that very famous Bethel moment, when after his dream, he woke up. And what is it that Jacob understood? He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. Jacob understood something about the place where God meets with him. And afterward he made a pillar and he called it Bethel, the house of God. That's what Bethel means. And I'm not saying everything that happened with Jacob, you know, translates into what we do. You know, for example, he was alone and so on. He wasn't with other individuals. But what I'm saying is that just as Jacob had this experience that he understood that here was a time in his life when God met with him. They understood this was a very special occasion. This is the house of God. This is where he is. That's the type of estimation that we're to have. So we sing the words of Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you read the likes of Psalm 27 and David's desire that he wants to be in the tabernacle, in the temple, all the days of his life. Now, well, why is this the case? Why this estimation? Why view the house of God, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God? What do we understand? It's just as Jacob did. This is the place where God is in it. God is here. Have you had those times? Christian, have you had those experiences? Have you had those moments when you've come through the house of God, you've sat here, and you felt as if it's just you? You've just you. Maybe you've began, you've looked around, you've looked behind you, you haven't seen so-and-so for a few weeks. There's a new person here. But then as the preacher begins to preach and the word begins to unfold, you start to realize something. This is something quite extraordinary. This is God's place. Not influenced or dictated to by any grandeur or beauty or majesty in the bricks and the mortar and the fabric and the pews or how elegant the pulpit or any such things, but just very simply because of this, God chooses to be here. And that's what we estimate God's house to be, thy tabernacles. And as we do so, we recognize, therefore, that it is a loved place. And that's what I'm drawing you to think about in the psalm. How lovely are thy tabernacles? How loved is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts? And that's something that I just wonder, is that our heart today? Now, we do this on any given occasion. I don't know if you've got plans for the bank holiday tomorrow to go to see something. I hope we have a amiable day, a lovely day to enjoy the weather. And maybe we go to see some historic site, or maybe we walk through a country park, and we pay tribute to these things all the time. How beautiful the structure. How lovely the occasion. But dear Christians, when was the last time that we moved ourselves into the house of God and we left, and in our breath, in our thoughts, we could say to ourselves, how lovely is this place? And it's not because we've marched through the doors and we look and we see stained glass windows or any such things, but because we recognize there is something quite special about what God has chosen to do. He's chosen to make this the place what he blesses. What is it that makes the house of God lovely? It's a very important thing in our aspects of worship. God makes it lovely through the preaching of his word. God makes it lovely through the prayer of the saints. God makes it lovely through the sacraments that we're going to observe, the means of grace that God gives to us that we might know him before. The estimation that we have is not that we go into the God's house and we sort of look at other things, or maybe the social aspect, and say, how lovely is that church? Might well be lovely for those reasons. But that we've come together and we say, God has met with me. How lovely is it? It was Spurgeon who said this: those are sorry saints who see nothing amiable in the services of the Lord's house. You see it all the time, don't you, in formal religion, in the higher churches, in Anglicanism, or in the Roman Catholic Church, or where there's more a sort of ornate approach to the things they believe of God. And people are drawn to it, aren't they? They're drawn to candles and scents and dimness and feelings and sensations. And that's what moves them, compels them, and motivates them. And listen, don't think the Protestant church can't go down that route. It goes down that route every single week, where we allow ourselves to be influenced by feelings. This is not what we're doing. How lovely is thy tabernacle, because God chooses to speak through his word and to meet with us in only a way that he can. Do we speak in that manner? Is that the estimation that we have? Well, let's move on here. What about our yearning for the house of God? Our yearning for the house of God. We all desire something, don't we? We all yearn for something. Look at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You know what? You cannot be more expressive if you tried. You cannot be more passionate if you wanted to be. Here is the whole man of David. Here is the whole person of David. And he says, soul, spirit, body, flesh, everything that I am, oh God, it yearns. It simply yearns for God. And that's the key. It yearns for God. You know, judging by these words, I believe that David was absent from God's house through no fault of his own. Probably it was exile, if I was going to suggest a reason. Verse 3, I think, would seem to direct us in that way and to confirm that. But pay close attention to this particular yearning, because the yearning is for a reason. The desire is for a very important reason. He understands that the people of God must come together. They must assemble. I know we say as Christians that the church is not the fabric and the building, it's the people. It is the people, but God also calls the people to meet together into a building in a public sense. But what we're doing on this occasion every single time is doing something far more. We are meeting with the living God. And so the yearning is not so much for the building and the place, but him. It's a yearning for him. And you know what? Our attempts of worship can be very dead, and they're very formal, and they can be very respectable. And this happens all the time when we do not consider this truth. And I don't know how to write it more powerfully and specifically upon your minds and thoughts of mine than just to keep simply saying this: we appear before him. We appear before the living God. That's what we're all doing right now in this place. You know, it was a title, the living God, that Paul used And when he wrote his letter to the Hebrews, and he wrote the title, the phrase, "The Living God," for different reasons. It was to sober the minds of those that were being reckless. It was the words of Hebrews 10 and verse 31 when he said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Why was Paul writing those words? Well, in that same chapter, the apostle says that we can and we must draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, not casting it away, not shunning it. And what he does, he brings to the fore this fearful, troublesome place that many in these days were facing. It's people that were refusing and rejecting the whole truth of God. And they were on the fringes of apostasy. And he says to people that were almost abandoning their faith, not just those who couldn't help being in the house of God, those through sickness and health, unable to be there, but it was the whole fabric of their mind and their thoughts and their teaching. There was a rejection of these things. There was the very alarm of apostasy that was in the air. And he says, you're turning from these things and you're in danger of falling into the hands of the living God. Not ready, unsaved, unprepared. And Paul takes the phrase "the living God" to jolt the system of the unsaved. It's a fearful thing, whoever's not a Christian this morning, to fall into God's hands, not ready, not saved, not prepared, not redeemed. But David takes this whole phrase for a different reason, and it's to encourage us, and it's to fire his yearning that I appear before the living God. So maybe you struggle when you come to God's house for this reason. You struggle in your estimation and you struggle in the yearning because the estimation is wrong and the yearning is for the different reason. You yearn for different things. You long for different wants. The longing and the desire is not, at its very heart, God, but something else. Something altogether different. And maybe that's why we struggle. And maybe that's why there's such a hardness about the all things. There is to be the whole person that yearns, and he yearns for the living God. You see it? And then as we finish here today, our appreciation for God's house. I believe that we all, if not the majority here, appreciate being here. We really do, don't we? Appreciate the freedoms which are ours. Appreciate the blessings that we can enjoy. But I want to think about David's appreciation and how he explained it and how he illustrated it. Now, the words of verse 3 may not be very clear upon first reading. So where do they fit into verse 2? "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." And you sort of read verse 2 and you read verse 3 and we think to ourselves, well, what's the connection? And how do you get from one to the other? Well, I believe the explanation that we can draw from this is a very simple and a very challenging one in some respects. You know, David understood and realized that, you know, people that couldn't be in the house of God because they were with him in exile, they longed to be there. But his mind goes back to the times he was there. And you know what? He goes even to a place that many of us may not think about because it's not something that we experience. He directs his mind to creatures, to birds and to swallows that we read of in verse 3. You know, creatures and birds that they're not able to partake in worship. Sorry to break anyone's heart here, but animals don't take part in worship. And that's not what David is trying to teach here. But he's saying this. Think about it. He says, when I cast my mind back, and he goes back to maybe times when he was in the house of God, and he remembers the times he was there, and maybe it was an occasion where he looked up to the eaves of the tabernacle, and the swallow had found its nest, and the birds had built its very simple home. And he says, here I am, so far away because I'm banished because of war, because of exile, for one reason or another. And he says, even the swallows, even the birds, yea, even these have found somewhere to lay their young and to have their rest. And he notices how far he goes with this thought process in his mind. He says, even thine altars, they can even build their homes near the altar of God. And I wish I could be there. Oh, I wish I could be there. You tell me, when was the last time we ever thought about God's house in such a manner? When we had such a burden the course of the week. It's Tuesday afternoon. It's Thursday morning. It's the end of a Friday. It's Wednesday. It's Monday. It's Saturday with all of our busy routines. And does the mind go back to where you sit? Do your thoughts go back to a time when you're in the house of God and you realize you appreciate all to be there? To be where God is? To be in his place? To have the freedoms? You see, for David, it was the desire to be there again. Do you know there are multitudes of Christians in this world in which we live, and they could echo David's words more than we ever could? Because taken from them are their freedoms. And taken from them, in that very real sense, is their ability to be in such a place as this and all what they would give. And yet for us, how little time. And you know what? Even more than this, let's go further. It's not just so much about frequency and time. You know what? We can do all that. You can be both meetings, Wednesday, everything else. But what about estimation? What about yearning? What about the attitude? What about mine in the pulpit towards you? You know, there was an important thing that we finish with here, because when we deal with this appreciation that he had, it was for good reasons. Because David appreciated that the house of God is a place of rest. Do you see it in verse number 3? The sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. It's all about a place of rest. You know, what do we recognize the house of God to be and the benefits of public worship? First and foremost, it is that we might give glory and praise to the Almighty. In many ways, this is fitting when you think of the marathon that's unfolding in the streets of Belfast and across the world, just no care. God has given us this day, a day to worship him, a day to give to him. But bound up within that great wisdom is this day of rest. And you know what? It's more than just passive physical rest. It's active spiritual rest. That, again, is a problem we face within the Protestant Christian church. We only think about the occasion, the Lord's Day, and we'll bring this into our series in the of worshiping God, is that we just think in that passive sense. It's about physically getting my rest, but it's about the spiritual rest that we need as well. And that's only found in the presence of God. And as we come to worship him, a place for the soul to repose and to rest itself upon the Lord. That's one of the benefits of worship. Do you realize that? That when you drink in the word of God, and I hope that you do that, and God give me help to preach as I can every single week, but you drink it in and you say, rest for me and strength my soul. And then he has an appreciation of God's house for the young. David saw that. He could see the swallows and the birds making a place for their young. Oh, today the house of God is a forgotten place for many children. And it's a divided place, whether it's segregated in its sections and it's here and there. That's not to be. It's where we come together and we bring the young. And as we go ahead in this series, we're going to think about those aspects of, you know, our young within the church, encouraging them, how we help them through. But this is what David is doing. He sees what nature does, how much more the church of Christ, having a lodging place for our hearts and for our families, to teach them, to nurture them, and to bring them up in the fear of God. And it's a very simple question, isn't it? Do we desire the house of God? Do we long to be here? May the Lord give us such desires as we go through with him in our worship of his holy and wonderful name. May he bless you.